God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Praise God. We are in a very treacherous season as a nation, and it is time for everyone to truly function as a spiritual man. We are in a season where government has failed. We are in a season where you can't really predict what will happen in the very next second. It's imperative for everyone to begin to really harness the advantages made available to us as God's people. The reason we are not troubled is because the Bible said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says to fear no evil, for God is with us. He said his rod and his staff protect us. And so we know that no matter what Satan attempts to do, we still have our advantage in the spirit. But you see, it's important for us to learn and to gain mastery on how to harness the things made available to us as God's children. God was speaking in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, the B part. He said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So it's not enough to be God's people. Hosea 6 verse 4, I beg your pardon. It's not enough to just know that he's your God. You must have understanding on how to harness the blessings and the possibilities of his realm. He said, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Destruction and death is not part of that future. And so when God speaks in this manner, it's because he has created a security system and a system of provision that gives advantage to his children. But there is a word of caution. If we don't have understanding, he said we can be destroyed. And so we must all learn. I was sharing in Lagos this morning. I got in around 4 p.m. this afternoon. And I told them, I said, the plan God has for us is so enormous that we can't capture all of it in a lifetime. We will need many lifetimes to be able to understand and access what God has made available. It's so enormous. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul was speaking and he said, all things are yours. All things are yours. And then Peter gave context to all the things that are ours. And this is the popular scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. He said, according as his divine power, he has given you all things. But this time he gave context. The all things that are given you, he said, they are the things that pertains to life and to godliness. So it's not just all things that are yours, whether past, future, heaven, earth, but they are things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter said the end of these things is to bring you to glory and to virtue. He said, but there is a condition for you to receive all these things that pertain to life and godliness, that ultimately brings you to glory and virtue. He said you must have knowledge. The knowledge of him that called you. Paul was teaching in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17 to 19. And he was praying for the church in Ephesus. And Paul's burden was that the church would come into understanding. Because he knew that scriptures already affirm that although we are God's people, where we lack understanding will be victimized. And so Paul said that God may grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know the hope. So there is a hope in this calling. This calling is not designed that your life be wasted. There is a hope in it. But you see, there is a protocol. There is a hope. And he went further to say, there are riches of glory that are made available for the saints. But these riches, he said, they are in light. So if you don't have understanding, you can't harness them. And he said, there is an exceeding greatness of power that is also tied to this calling. And in order to help us understand, he gave us an idea, the dimensions of the operation of that power. And he said, it's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. He said, that measure of power is available to us. So, there is no context under which we should be vulnerable or we should be victims, because we have all things that pertains to life and godliness. We have hope in our calling as believers in God. We have riches in glory, and there is a power available for us. But you see, we must begin to learn, both at individual level and at corporate levels, to harness all of these realities. There are things that we can access as individuals, and there are other things we can only access when we engage as a corporate persona. And so the teaching I'm teaching tonight is not just for you as an individual. It's also something that we must learn and engage as a church, so that we don't end up as victims. I was in Kano 3 days ago, and I was encouraging the church not to be afraid, not to be broken with everything that is happening. I mean, of course, it will be very funny for anybody anywhere to deny the fact that Christians are being targeted and persecuted. It's laughable to try to advance a position to counter that. The facts are too obvious. It's not something to even start discussing. I mean, you will be stupid trying to produce or postulate a position or a point that negates that fact. You can't tell any reasonable, right-thinking person that's not the prevalent situation. How many churches are being burned versus how many mosques are being burned? You'll be talking to a child to start telling him that these things are not there. Christians are not just targeted. There's an attempt to wipe all of us out. So you don't approach the situation as if the people you are talking to are not intellectual. We don't just see the prevalent situation. We have seen the patterns in other nations where this same jihadist agenda was put in place. We have seen it. So this is a template that has been followed in different nations. And if that template has been brought to Nigeria, we know the pattern. And we can see the facts. And these facts are not facts by individuals. These are facts that are verified, and they are stated by organizations. Organizations that have been on ground, studied over years. So these are not positions of individuals. These are positions of organizations. And not just organizations within the Christian fold, but international organizations. So the fact is that we are being persecuted. Now, when we approach this thing spiritually, it's not because we are also naive. We understand that, see, there is a front that is governmental, that requires political will for engagement to happen. There is a front that is combative, that requires force for force. And we trust God to empower the military to do that. But you see, there is also an aspect of it that is spiritual, because there are spirit, blood-sucking demons that possess people to do that level of wickedness that is unimaginable. This is why we trust God to embolden the government and to help them develop the political will to engage these issues. At least let it matter to them that people die. Why we trust God to empower the armed forces so that they can combat, we must also play our part in not just talking the truth, but also engaging in the spirit. Because these things are beyond the physical. There are spiritual forces involved in this. So we pray, we advocate spiritual engagement, because our advantage is first of all in the spirit. So when we start approaching these things spiritually, it's not because we are naive. You know, sometimes people almost expect the church to begin to carry arms and start fighting. No, our warfare is in the spirit. And it is that warfare that fortifies the armed forces. It's that spiritual warfare that embodies the government and gives them that will to engage. And it's that warfare that also diffuses the propaganda that Satan uses, both to create terror and to change narratives. Because you need to understand that there is a propaganda aspect to the battle we are fighting. Because if there's no propaganda aspect, why do you think even the terrorists want to put videos everywhere? Because they want to make you afraid. They want to break your spirit. They want to make you assume that they are winning. And then when they do that, they also follow it up with political narratives to make you feel as if what is happening is not actually what is happening. Are you following? This is why as a church and as a people of God, we engage it in prayer and we speak boldly the word of the Lord. Because we don't want any man's spirit to be broken. Because if your spirit is broken, you have already lost. Are you following me this evening? But over and above all of that, we need to begin to position the church to prepare for the prevalent situations that we have found ourselves in. And for us to prepare, we must begin from the place of knowledge and understanding. Because God cannot help us except as we know what to do, except as we know our advantages, and except as we know how to access them, both at individual level and at corporate level. Are we together? So tonight, my burden is to show you one of the major weapons that God has given to the church, and to show you how to engage it. I may deal with other aspects as I begin this teaching, but I want to begin with the weapon that has been used for many generations by the fathers of the faith from biblical days that preserved the church. Because this is not the first time the church has faced genocidal attacks. There have been many generations where kings, nations rose up against the church and wanted to wipe the church out. But the church can never die. The church can never be stopped. Jesus said, upon the revelation of the Christos, he said, I will build my church. The church is not a human organization. The church belongs to a spirit that is immortal, a spirit that is eternal. He told Paul, he said, it is hard to kick against the bricks. Paul wanted to destroy the church. Jesus looked at him, you are a mortal man. Do you know the foundation of what you are fighting? It's hard. You can't uproot the church. The root of the church is not in a country. It's in the spirit. I will build my church. And he said, the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. It has never prevailed, and it will not prevail now. This is not the worst the church has seen. No, sir. Wait, the church has fought battles for aeons, from time immemorial. From when God called Abraham as one man, through the seasons where Israel traveled from nation to nation, until the church was rebirthed by Christ and it became a purely spiritual organization, where both the Jews and the Gentile became one man. We have been fighting this battle, and the church cannot go down. It's delusion to assume that the church of Jesus can be stopped. But you see, as a church, we must understand what our fathers knew, stood by, and preserved them. And I want to deal with one of them tonight. Of course, the foundational revelation of the church is Christ as the Son of God and the finished works of Jesus Christ. That's the revelation upon which the church is built. It said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am? Matthew 16:18. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The first protective cover that God gave the church is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why even in the heat of battle, we keep preaching. It's not because we are not aware of what is going on. If we downplay the revelation of Christ, we become vulnerable. What makes us invincible to the attacks of hell is that the revelation of Christ is the foundation we stand on. So when you find us preaching in the midst of battle, is because we know that's where our security is. You know, people assume nowadays that, oh, in times of battles like this, we should forget about preaching the word of God, and every day we should talk about what is happening. We are going to facilitate the agenda of the terrorists. They want us to talk about what they are doing and create fear and create... No. There are platforms and corridors where such things happen. But for here, we talk Christ. Because that's where the security of the church is. Upon the revelation of Christ, the church is built. And if we stand on the revelation of Christ, it said the gates of hell shall not prevail. But I'm not dealing with that tonight. Tonight, I want to show you the second weapon that the church used and they've used for many generations that has kept the church invincible. And it is the weapon of prayer. When the church stops praying, the church becomes vulnerable. Our strength is as we hold on, in our holding on to the horns of the altar. When the church prays, the church is invincible. In Acts chapter 12, you read from verse 1 to 5, and you are going to see the level of persecution that the church was facing. It said, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. The king. This is not just a group of people. These are legitimate authorities. He said he stretched forth his hand to vex the church. Verse 2. And he began to do terror to the church. He said he killed James. So they were not just killing people. They were killing leaders of the church. He said he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Does this sound familiar to you? So you see, the battle of the sword didn't begin today. He killed James, the brother of Peter, with the sword. He said, and because he saw that he pleased the Jews. So this was something that society was excited about. He said he proceeded further to take Peter also. He said, and those were the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4. He said, and when he had apprehended him and put him in prison, delivered him into 4 quaternions of soldiers. That's about 16 soldiers. He kept him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. So he looked as if the church had been subdued. It looked as if the church had been overpowered. But there's a weapon that every time the church resorts to, they gain the advantage. He said, but prayer. You know, if the king is fighting you, who do you turn to? What platform do you resort to? This is the authority of the day. So you are finished. But when there is prayer, you can't be finished. He said, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made. Prayer. They didn't pray prayer here. They made it. They cooked it. And I have told you something about making prayer. You know, when people pray prayer, you can come with 2 prayer points, 3 prayer points, and people are just praying. Comfort. When they are making prayer, some people, all they pray is a tear. One tear will just come out of the eye. Some will just wail. They will wail. They won't even have utterance. The Holy Ghost will take over them and they will be groaning with words that cannot be uttered. Others will be just thanking God for his faithfulness. Others will be releasing judgment, vengeance. All of those things are conjured together. And when they go to heaven, they don't go just as voices. The Bible said the prayers of the saints are sent to heaven as odors. It said they are stored in golden vials. So when God wants to carry out divine administration, it's those made prayers that gives him legality to invade the realm in his power, and it will still be consistent with his nature. Prayer was made. You know what happened in the story? An angel descended. You know, there are times when even the army is overwhelmed. You go study about the church. There are times when government is overwhelmed. Those are times when envoys need to come from heaven. Listen, what we are fighting here, we don't just need men. We need angels of fire, angels of vengeance, angels of death, angels of flames. We need them to begin to walk through some of those corridors. You know, the Bible said one angel walked through the camp of the Assyrian army in one night. 185,000 soldiers were destroyed. We need such angels to visit the earth again. But for those angels to come, prayer must be made. I'm telling you, see, prayer must be made of, not individuals, of the church. Prayer. Oh my God. I wish this generation will see one cherubim on display, that the church can pray down one functionary, so that you know that there are captains on earth and there are also captains in heaven. You know, when Joshua saw the angel stood with his sword drawn, he said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. So we don't just have army. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. No, we don't just have physical army. We also have spiritual army. There are times when the armies of heaven and the armies of earth must become one. That's what we call the dance of Mahanai. When realms combine, when dimensions align. So you can't tell with what is fighting you. Bullets are coming. Rays of light are coming. Spiritual radiations are also coming. But prayer. Oh my God. Prayer must be made. Do you know that Peter was not just delivered? Even Herod was struck. The Bible said, in the middle of that oppression, he miscalculated. They brought tributes to him, like they always did. And then they gave him an oration that he was like God, and he took it. That angel that came, he didn't go to heaven. He waited to pass judgment, and he struck Herod. And the Bible said he decayed instantly. See, many people will not just be cut off, they will decay. You butcher people like animals, you slaughter people for no just cause, and you think it's political. They will decay. Some of them will disappear. Their memory will vanish from the earth. Their wives will be widows. Their children will be orphans. Their generation will be a generation of charlatans.
I do a go.
Can you pray in tongues for 1 minute? Kahila, Kuata, Katas, Zezuna, Pale Tenakaya, Karuatena, Tehila, Kuate, Kaduaka. The
Bible said, oh my God, he said, oh God, to whom belongeth vengeance, show thyself. Our God is not only a loving God, he is also a God of vengeance. Oh God, to whom belongeth vengeance, vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will no longer hold his peace. For Zion's sake, arise, let thy enemies be scattered. Intervention will soon come. We are not without a witness. No, the church didn't start yesterday. It has survived many centuries, many generations of warfare. We have remained. It's the enemy that will disappear. They don't know what they are fighting. Our God is a God of vengeance. Prayer, prayer, prayer was made of the church. Sit down for a moment. Tonight, I want to show you the kind of prayer that never fails. Because you can say the church is praying, yes. But there is such a thing called effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men. It's not enough for prayer to be fervent. In fact, fervency is useless if there's no effectual component. That's why in the protocol of prayer, effectual praying comes before fervency. There are spiritual nuggets that makes prayers effectual. And it's time for us, through the spirit of revelation, to begin to trace some of those effectual components. So that when the church prays, the church will not only pray with intensity, but the church will pray effectually. Because it's becoming obvious that that effectual component is not there. There is so much prayers going on, but we have to study those prayers and find out how effectual they are. So that when we pray, things will happen. Let me show you quickly a few possibilities that prayers that are effectual engenders. Then I will show you the components of effectual prayer. Number one, what are the possibilities that effectual prayer engender? Effectual prayer brings peace. No matter what is causing turbulence, it can be the devil himself. But when effectual prayer is prayed, it forces peace into the context. In Philippians 4, verse 6, the Bible told us, I'm going to show you first of all peace in you and then peace territorially. It said, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And he said, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So when we start praying, we have peace here first. But the peace is not limited to our hearts. Of course, we need it in our heart, but we need it more in our territories. So prayer brings peace into you, then it brings peace into the territory. Peace that surpasses knowledge. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 14. There was a raid against Israel to destroy and to annihilate them. The Bible said they did all that they knew to do. Humanly speaking, it didn't work until a priest showed up. A prophetic intercessor by the name of Samuel. And he showed us the mystery of the altar. Not just as a component that engenders vengeance, but establishes peace. He said, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shem and called the name Ebenezer, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. The moment Samuel did that, action began in the spirit. The Philistines were subdued. Where the army failed, prayer worked. Priesthood worked. The Philistines were not just subdued. He said they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of God. So the reason they didn't come was not because they became reasonable. These people don't have sense. But there is something that holds them back. He said the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life. So all the days that the priesthood remained, there was peace by force. See, there is what we call peace through force. There is a physical aspect and there's a spiritual aspect. And he said the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And he said the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Everything they have stolen, hear this, they will discover they wasted their time because it will be recovered. What they fought for many years to gather, overnight, they will be discomfited. They will be overpowered. They will be kicked out. And their battles of many years would have become in vain. When we pray, there is guarantee for peace. Number two, what's the potency of prayer? Prayer brings deliverance and intervention. You already saw that. 1 Samuel 7, 12 to 14. But Psalm 34 verse 17 said, the righteous cry. He said, the Lord hear it and deliver them from all their troubles. When the righteous cry, God hears. The reason we are praying is because we know our God is able. But the Bible said, we have to cry. Because the heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. God will only come when we invite him. So the purpose of prayer is to provoke divine intervention. If the righteous don't cry, God may not intervene. Because God does not want to rule this earth by his sovereignty. That's why he delegated his authority to man. Otherwise, you and I will have no purpose. The reason we have purpose is because God is not ruling the earth by his sovereignty. He delegated it to you. So you are the one to determine when you want him to come in. And every time you pray, it's a timeline. You are reminding heaven that at this point, I need backup. The righteous cry. They cry and God intervenes. You saw in Acts 12 verse 5 and 6. When the church made prayer, God intervened. Delivered Peter and slew Herod. Some of their biggest sponsors and perpetrators will start disappearing. That debt that they love for others, it will start visiting their families. But the ones that are in the field with guns and the ones that are in government sponsoring or the ones that are in business sending money, strange things will soon begin to happen to them. The same way God struck Herod, he will start striking them soon. When we pray, God intervenes. Number three, prayer mobilizes divine power. You know, there is a measure of power you carry that when you talk, your voice is anakazo. is a compelling force. Even the nations, when they hear you, they cannot but rise up and say enough is enough. You know, when people who don't have power complain, it will be nuisance. That's why it's not enough for people to just talk. People who carry compelling power are the ones to talk. Do you know that 100,000 people may talk and it won't mean anything? But one person who carries a kind of power will talk and the paradigm will shift. This is why, beyond talking, all of us must talk consequentially. But for us to talk, we must have mobilized power through prayer. He said the effectual fervent, James 5, 16 and 17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He maketh tremendous power available. This is why, thank God, speak on your platform. Don't keep quiet. But before you go there to speak, pray. Pray. You may just make one sentence by the Spirit, and it will become a global news headline. That one sentence may be the reason why the attention of the whole world will turn to your content. Pray. When men pray, even kings can ignore them. There was no recognition of Elijah. He didn't even have a big platform. Nobody knew him. There was no record of his pedigree. There was no record of any impact. The Bible just suddenly told us that Elijah the Tishbite. Okay, where are you from? Who are you? When did you become a prophet? It doesn't matter. I came with power. He said, before God, whom I stand? What's going on here? The king was wondering, who is this madman? But after a few days, he realized a prince was talking. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. 1 Kings 17 from verse 1. He came to the king and said, before God whom I stand, there shall be no rain or dew except by my word. And the king was like, who commands rain? Who are you? He didn't even answer. Did you notice there was no record of response? But Elijah didn't bother. A man of power has spoken. He walked away. At the end of the day, even the king was looking for Elijah. They were begging him to come back. They were pleading with him. See, we need power, sir. The time has come when three people will stand up from the church and say, we give you 90 days. If you don't do anything, whatever you see, bear it. And they will think it's drama. They will think it will be talk. Then after 90 days, their children will start dying. After 90 days, strange diseases will start hitting them. They will come back and say, excuse me, what do you want us to do? I'm telling you, go read your Bible. Prophets control kings. A young prophet came to a king and rebuked him by the Lord. The Bible said the king is called Rehoboam. He stretched forth his hand to hold the prophet, the hand paralyzed. And the king began to beg him, please forgive me, my Lord. Oh my God, oh my God. This is why we cry for power. It's not sure, sir. It's to mobilize heaven. And many of us will rise up. You may not have a name. You may not have a platform. But very soon, they will carry your prophecy on national headlines and say, this person said this. Very soon, they will carry your name on national headlines. Because when you talk, it will not just be a trend. It will be the deciding factor. I prophesy over you. Let the appetite to generate such power in the place of prayer, let it rise on your inside. Deliverance can come from anywhere. You can just talk on TikTok. Somebody will see it and send that clip to a forum where intervention can come in 1 week. But your words must carry power. So when we pray, prayer is designed to release and mobilize God's power. The effectual. James 5:16. Prayer. He didn't say of an apostle. He didn't say of a prophet. He didn't say of a popular Christian. He didn't say of a father of faith. Effectual prayer of a righteous man. That means any of us can provoke deliverance. Go and check in the days of Jehoshaphat. three kings rose up against Israel, against Judah. They wanted to wipe them out. Moab, Ammon, Mount Seir. 2 Chronicles 20, from verse 1 to 22. When they were praying, God didn't come through the known people. The guy who spoke, they had to trace him by fourth generation for us to know who is talking. Because he had no name. But by the Spirit, they said, you will not need to fight in this battle, saith the Lord. He said, the battle is the Lord's. He said, only gather singers and go to the war front. What are you talking about? He gave direction to a whole nation, faithless, nameless. This is why the church is a strange entity. Any of us can be anything. But we must know where our strength is. The church must pray. When Israel was carried to captivity in Babylon, all they did was that Daniel rose up and prayed. He just prayed. 21 days he prayed, and suddenly intervention came. God did not even use heaven, neither did he use anybody in Israel. It was a patient king that God used to deliver Israel, Cyrus, the king of Persia. Suddenly invaded Babylon, destroyed the city, and when he finished, they came to him and told him, what you did was what our God said you were going to do. He told us many years ago you were coming, and that when you deliver us, you will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Cyrus, who is not Israel, Cyrus, who is not a child of God, did not only deliver Israel, he wrote a letter and provided the resources needed to rebuild Jerusalem. Anything can happen any day, but we must pray. Oh, we must pray. Oh, we must pray. When we pray, we are not being fanatical. This is our strength from time immemorial. This is how the church survives. We survive by praying. And we will not edit it because we are in the 21st century. Number four, why is prayer important? Prayer brings wisdom, revelation, and strategy. You know not what to pray for as you ought to, but pray nonetheless. A point comes when the Spirit takes over. Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit himself began to groan with words that cannot be uttered. The Spirit takes over the prayer. And you know when the Spirit prays, what does he do? He searches the deep things of God. But he's not searching it for himself. He is God. He is searching it for you. That's why Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call upon me, I will answer. But after I answer you, I now show you great and mighty things that you know not of. See, the point has come when strategy must come from Issachar. I know the military has what they call reconnaissance. They have military intelligence from gathering data, analyzing data, from the perspective of war and war intelligence. But you see, there are ones that come from Zion. When the military is overwhelmed, Issachar must bring counsel. He said, and of the children of Issachar. It's a type of the church. Men that had understanding of times and seasons, they knew what Israel ought to do. He said, the heads of them were 200. All their brethren were at their commandment. The time has come where another kind of JTF must be formed. Joint task force cannot just be among the armed forces. There has to be a joint task force now where prophets are part of it. Prophets. And you know, when the government see that you said 10 things, all of them came to pass, they will have no choice but to invite you. What do you think we should do? Then like Daniel, you say, give me time. There is a God that reveals secrets. And you will come with scrolls. Scrolls from the Spirit. Scrolls. But if we don't pray, such dimensions can be born. You know why I'm showing you this? I'm letting you know that the time we are in, prayer is not a childish thing. Where you just come to shout and sweat and act drama. No, sir. But we are praying to change nations. Our prayer must be consequential. It's not the time to make joke of prayer. What we are dealing with now is something that has existential threat. If we don't bring heaven to earth, we can be uprooted. And our generation can become darkness. And it doesn't stop God. Bible scholars told us, between Malachi and John in the wilderness was 400 years of darkness. We must take the responsibility to rise. But prayer must have a purpose. That's why I'm giving you the purpose for prayer. This is not just drama. We need to come out of the prayer altar and people download strategies. See, God can give you a strategy. You may not have the authority to communicate it. You send it to an authority higher than you. And it will keep being passed until you get to the authority that can take it to the king. And pressure the king to act. So when we come out of our prayer meeting, we should be able to diffuse terror from the atmosphere. So that what they want to achieve by breaking our spirit, we cancel it. When we come out from prayer, strategy should come from the altar. When we come out from prayer, men should break into power where they talk and the nation comes under pressure until the writing is done. Do you know that there's a level of influence we can draw from God that three of us will talk and the whole government will come under pressure until they do the writing? Because when we talk, the ripple effect will get into quarters that they can't ignore. This is why the early church prayed. It was the secret of their preservation and invincibility. Number five, prayer purifies. Largely, many times, when the church becomes vulnerable, it's because iniquity has entered the camp. So sometimes, it's not because the devil is powerful, it's because the church is weak. And the church is weak when iniquity enters the camp. Go and read the story of the sojourn, the migration rather, of the children of Israel. They destroyed Jericho like they were playing. As big and as impregnable as Jericho was. Then after Jericho was a small, tiny nation called Ai. They couldn't penetrate. Because one man violated God. Achan stole of accursed properties and he brought indignation to the camp. They went and they were utterly attacked and destroyed. When they came back and asked God, why were we victimized? He said, one of you has touched and accursed him. When they traced him out and removed him from the camp, they went back and destroyed. In fact, superior strategy came immediately. And they destroyed Ai. So when we pray, we don't just mobilize intervention. It purifies us. That's why when you go to the altar to pray, God begins to correct your heart. God begins to cleanse your heart. Because he will need holy men to carry the vessels of God. The vessels that discomfit the enemy. So it said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and put away their iniquities, he said, I will hear them. I will come down. I will heal their land. Our land needs healing, but we must first of all be purified. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must be purified. We must be cleansed. There have been compromise at different levels. That's why the people that you talk and the earthquake, they talk, nothing happened. That's why our quorum that you open the heaven, mobilize angels, we gather, is for nothing. Now they even have the temerity to attack our gathering. And I'm not saying the place where they attack are those who are guilty. But you see, if your head aches, your whole body will be uncomfortable. But when we pray, it allows us the opportunity to be purified. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 51 verse 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. The right spirit within me. When you pray, you allow God access to reprogram you and to carry out the surgery of sanctification on your inside. Prayer, finally, provokes angelic intervention. You already saw Acts 12, verse 5 to 7, when the church prayed, an angel came down. When the church prayed, Peter was delivered by an angel. When the church prayed, Herod was struck by an angel. Angelic intervention is sponsored when we pray. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. When Daniel prayed, hear the testimony of the angel. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for what? For thy word. If he didn't pray, the angel would not have come. When you prayed, thy word was heard. I am come for thy word. So when we pray, we sponsor and mobilize angels. Verse 13, it said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is when Daniel's eyes opened that this war was spiritual. He said, 21 days, that's 21 days. He said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king. When one angel is sent and is obstructed, another one will still be sent. But somebody must be praying. Oh, and when this angel show up, how glorious. Things change. You know, when we talk like this, people are wondering, will it happen? Will it not happen? The Bible says it will happen. In Romans 15 verse 4, it said the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. These are not fallacies. These are realities that still hold sway today if we will engage them. But you know what? When it's not yet happening in your compound, you will think a story. But hold your peace until he meets you. Then you will understand the meaning of terror. You know, now it's happening in the north. You may sit here in Abuja and say you are in Federal Capital Territory, and what they are saying looks like a talk to you. The day you hear the sound of one RPG, you will know that we are in the middle of warfare. The day you wake up at night and you are hearing massive ammunition being fired sporadically, and you don't know where to run to, you don't know which of your child to carry, you will know that we are in a dangerous situation. The Bible says, awake, awake, thou that sleepest. Rise up from the bed of death. And he says, Christ will give you life. The church must pray. Whether you are in the south, in the west, it doesn't matter. The church must pray. Because the church is under attack. And when we pray, these things happen. Everyone must make a commitment to prayer in this season. You will be a selfish man if you are not praying. And there's a level it will get to that you too will be part of the reason why evil happened. Because you kept quiet and you slept in the day when kings went to war. Are we following? How many of you will pray? You must pray. If you know the plan of the enemy, it will terrorize you. But the reason why we are strong is because we know our God. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It said the righteous runneth therein, they are saved. The reason why we are bold is because we know when we pray, our God answers. We must pray. We must pray. This is the time. It is now or never. I just came back from Kano. If not that God has given them a baptism of boldness, if you enter that territory, you can feel terror in the atmosphere. You can feel it. And it has been there for more than 3 decades. It must stop. I'm talking to you as somebody who has been there. I preach in Meduguri. I preach in Kebbi. I preach in Sokoto. I preach in Taraba. I preach in Jos. We go to these places sometimes by road. I served, the first phase of my service was in Kano. You will just hear bombs at night. What's going on? Because some people stood up and said they will take the country. What do you mean? What is wrong with you? We must pray. Because when we pray, God answers. Now, how do you pray? And pray effectually. Because this prayer has a protocol. I told you, intensity is useless if it is not effectual. The effectual component comes before the intense component. The effectual fervent prayer. It is useless to pray fervently when you don't pray effectually. So we must examine the scriptures to find out how to pray effectually. And the master himself was the one who taught us how to pray and not to miss any time we pray. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5 to verse 13. The first 3 verses, Jesus showed us what not to focus on when we pray. This is the one we pray to. But now he's in human form, praying to the Father to teach us how prayer should be done. And this is what he called productive prayer. He said, when thou prayest, he said, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Who are the hypocrites? He said, they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. What is Jesus teaching us there? Number one, Jesus is teaching us that prayer should not be showmanship. This is not the time when you want people to give you title for praying. It's a showmanship in prayer. Is you denying yourself of what your prayer should have generated. Because your prayer beyond answer was supposed to bring you reward. He said, but now that you have turned into showmanship, for men to call you names, clap for you, and perceive you in a certain way, he said, you have lost the purpose of your prayer. This is the master talking. That means Jesus pays attention to our motives when we pray. When you are praying, it's not what people say about your prayer that matters. It's what your prayer generates that matters. That's why I showed you the things that prayer should produce. So that when you are praying, that should be your focus. Too many babes are praying. They think prayer is showmanship. And we pray and sweat, yet we don't see the results of prayer that the patriarchs commanded. Something is wrong with our prayer. Jesus told us, prayer should not be about showmanship. Next verse. He said, but thou, when thou prayest, he said, enter thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And he said, your Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. What's the second point Jesus was talking about here? He said, prayer should be sacred. Prayer must not lose its sacred essence. It's a holy enterprise. It's not necessarily saying every time you pray you must hide. But it's telling you, don't allow human activities to corrupt the sacredness of your interaction. You are speaking to a holy God. That's why he said, your Father which is in secret. So he said, don't make your prayer unsacred. Most of the prayer we pray is not sacred. It's not holy. We don't pray the prayers as though we are praying to a Holy Spirit. We pray as if we are carrying out religious rituals. And that's why our rituals are dead rituals. Don't make your prayers rituals. Let them be sacred. The prayer is not about the activity. It's about the essence. Jesus is saying our prayer should not be more about activities. It should be about the essence. You are talking to a Holy Spirit. You are talking to a sacred being. So the sacredness of the prayer is more important. You need to see when some people pray. From their language, you think they are delivering a political speech. And so they talk everything and water down because they didn't even show regard to the one they are talking to. It's not sacred. Number three, Jesus went further. Verse 7. When you pray, he said, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. He said, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't pray long. I'll show you the emphasis he was trying to telling us to avoid. He said, when you pray, next verse, be not yet therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. What is Jesus teaching us here? He said, when we go to pray, we shouldn't go with a consciousness of talking to a God that does not hear and does not answer. He said, when we go to pray, we should go with the consciousness that we are talking to a living God that does not only answer, but is already aware what we want to ask and is willing to answer even before we ask. You know, there are people who pray but expect no answer. In fact, when they pray and there's an answer, they are shocked. That's why when they pray, they say so much. They are substituting the lack of expectation for answer with activity. So that in case you don't see answer, at least you'll be impressed with how they prayed. Jesus is saying no. When you go to pray, remove the consciousness that your prayer will not be answered. Have the consciousness that it will be heard and it will be answered. So these are three things Jesus told us to avoid. Number one, he said we should avoid showmanship. Number two, he said we should avoid corruption of our prayer. Our prayer must be sacred. And number three, he said when we pray, we shouldn't go with the consciousness that nothing will happen. He said, when we pray, we should go with consciousness that something must happen. Because our Father who is able, hears us and knows what we want to pray before we even begin to pray. When this foundation is there, then Jesus said, after this manner, pray. He now began to show you what God considers in the prayers that he answers. He said, verse 9. After this manner, he didn't say pray this prayer. Jesus didn't say go praying our Father which art in heaven. That's not what he says we should pray. Said we should pray. He said after this manner. That means this is how your prayer should be ordered. So anybody who wants to pray effective prayer, this is the ordering of your prayer. Number one, it began with our. So Jesus is telling us, prayers that are effectual, they are not selfish. It's possible to say, my Father. He said, no, say, our. That means real prayer enterprise is beyond your needs. Your needs will come later, but don't begin with your needs. You will narrow the possibility of the prayer. God knows that you should pray for your needs, and Jesus spoke about it. But that's not where you start. He said, when you go to pray, begin with our. Take a disposition of selflessness. Take a disposition of love for the body and for the nation where you find yourself. Prayer that is effectual begins with our. And if you read your Bible, it's replete. The selflessness component of prayer and the power it holds. James 4:3. Or let's begin from verse 1. James 4, verse 1 to 3. I need a fast person here. He said, from whence come war and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even from your lust? He said, even of your lust that war in your members? Verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And verse 3, it says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume upon your lust. So anybody who will pray and have answer all the time must rid himself of selfishness. Effectual prayers are selfless. Our Father, our. That's how Jesus began prayer. In fact, this selflessness was so much that at some point Jesus said, even your enemies pray for them. When a man comes before God selfless, anything he utters is answered. The first component of effectual prayer is selflessness. Number two, Jesus said, Father, our Father. That means prayer is relationship. You don't just come to God with a shopping list. Lord, do this, do that, do that. As though you came to command your boy to provide for you. He said, when you want to be effective and effectual in prayer, come with intention to build relationship. That's why you approach him as Father. That means there is relationship before there is request. If there is request before relationship, you have inverted the protocol. You see why you don't need to say so much to command so much? Because this thing has a protocol. Our Father, there is a relationship. And also, fatherhood here also speaks of source. That God is the source. Because the word Father is pater, nourisher. So you are coming to build a relationship with the one who nourishes. Father. Look at the Bible. In John 15:7, Jesus was speaking. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. You will ask what you need, you will, and it will be done. But you must abide. So, relationship is superior to request. Relationship precedes request. Please write these things down. Let it govern your prayer. There are many people praying, and prayer has become a yoke. In fact, now they are irritated with praying because it looks as if prayer is just a religious thing that they have to do. They don't see the power of prayer. The one who is talking to you is the one you pray to, who took bodily form teaching you how to pray. So hear what he's saying. Selflessness, relationship. And then number three, he said, which art in heaven. So there must be a consciousness that when you go to pray, you are fusing into a superior realm. So in the place of prayer, you are not supposed to overestimate your crisis. The moment you kneel down to pray, that already should be a statement that you have looked down on your issue. Because you are accessing a superior realm. You are going to a realm that is superior to the realm of your crisis. These things are consciousness related. If you are going to pray and you are asking God to stop insecurity in Nigeria, while you are praying, you must be conscious that the realm you are consulting is capable. And before that realm, insecurity is nothing. If you don't have that consciousness and you are going to pray, and while praying, you assume this is a security issue, what can we do about itself? It's so much, oh, it's so big, oh, hope all of us will not die. You have undermined your prayer. You were given access to superior realm. So there must be faith in your heart when you pray. The Bible says, whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. You know, we pray, but somewhere in our subconscious, we overhype our problem. So we make moles into mountains when we should make mountains into moles. That's why the prayer does not produce results. Somebody has cancer, is going to pray. He or she does not even know anything will happen, because in your head you have assumed that cancer is death sentence. So why are you praying? Just go and prepare yourself to die. You went to pray because you know that the realm you are entering, cancer is not an issue. Jesus said, if you can have that understanding, he said, you will see the power of prayer. You will see it. So faith element, a consciousness that God is bigger than your problem, that the realm you are accessing is superior to your realm. This is what makes prayer effectual. It's not just about talking in tongues, shouting in tongues, sweating. If there's no selflessness, if there's no relationship, if there's no faith, prayer will be useless. Our Father, which art in heaven. Then number four, hallowed be thy name. The fourth component of effectual prayer is reverence for God. You need to see the way some people pray. They are praying and they are responding to WhatsApp. And they are praying for a nation. What they cannot do before a man, that's what they do before God. God checks people who have power on the altar. See the way they pray. See, some of them lie down. They can't even look up. The reverence is louder than the speaking. Those are the things that have power in heaven. I just came back from Lagos. I wanted to eat. And my leg was on the chair. And I said, Father, bless this. Immediately, he hit my spirit. You are praying to who? You are blessing with food. In whose name? With your leg on the chair? I apologize. Because when God started teaching me the power of prayer, that was when he opened me to this scripture. After this manner pray. We don't have consciousness. Somebody is praying. He wants to show the people that prayer man is here. Before God. That's why you see all the arrogant display. And when we finish, our trophy is sweat. God check those who shake mountains. They tremble before God. If your prayer has not taught you reverence for God, you have never met him. Go read your Bible. You never found any man who met God standing. The moment they saw him, they fell on their faces. Ezekiel saw him, he fell on his face. Daniel saw him, he fell on his face. Nobody see him standing. When John saw him, he fell on his face. Even the 24 elders that have been in heaven for tiny memorial, they fall on their faces. We are the only ones who pray pocketing our hands. Like we are talking to our colleagues. this nation, things must change. We take authority. Ikabagora, Balaga Badoa. And the angels are looking at us. Do you know who you are talking to? I'm not giving you rules, but you know the disposition of reverence. Because when you talk to a human being that you respect, there's the way you stand. How much more God? Some of you, if you stood before a governor, you won't even know how to keep yourself. You will literally bend like crayfish. But when you come before the Lord, you are sipping tea. You are responding to chat. Checking things online. Yes, Lord. You will pray for 90 years before one word from your prayer reaches heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, see the way Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. The Bible said he fell on his face. That's God talking to God. God was talking to God, but because God was in flesh, talking to God on the throne, the God in the flesh fell on his face. Look at the way Elijah prayed. 1 Kings 18, to open the heavens. The Bible said his head was in between his thighs. It's not just a posture of groaning. It's reverence. I've taught you here before. Prayer postures according to scripture. One, he said to lift up holy hands. And he said the lifting up of my hands is what? As the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I told you about kneeling. Reverence. I told you about lying down. Surrender. These are prayer postures. All of them suggest respect and reverence. If we pray prayers that will shift things in the spirit, we must pray after this manner. He said, after this manner pray. He didn't say, go pray our Father, which art in heaven. He said, no, when you pray, come with selflessness. That's what our means. Father, relationship, which art in heaven, faith of a superior realm. Hallowed be thy name, reverence. And then number 5, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. That means his agenda is superior to your agenda. Don't go before him like a boy you want to command to come and answer to all your whims and caprices. Lord, I need bread. I need food. I need health. Who are you talking to? Thy kingdom come. This is why those who really know how to pray. See, when we talk utterance, utterance is a power to woo spirits. Read your Bible. See the way some men prayed in scripture. Just study how they prayed. Go to the Psalms. See the way the psalmist prayed. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. See a man talking to God. When he finished eulogizing God, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. My cup, he said, it runneth over. You prepare a table for me. He was just telling God the things he knows God can do. He didn't need to ask for anything. Skill. That's what you call utterance. Telling God, I know what you are capable of. I already see what you are doing. That's how they prayed. See the way the 24 elders prayed. The Bible says before they ever uttered the word, they fell on their faces. They cast their crown. And they said, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. The one who was, who is, and who is to come. All things were created for thy pleasure. That's prayer. You finish talking like that. When you want to leave, you don't say, Father, provide something. You think before you go out, it will be provided. We don't know how to. There's a way, there's a protocol of engaging a spirit that is a king. Every other spirit is a slave. He is the only king spirit. every other spirit bow to him, including Satan. The Bible said, thou believest that there's only one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. So even Satan bows to him. That's not the being you want to approach carelessly. You come with reverence. And you come aligning to his government, his agenda. Did you see when the prince, the captain of the Lord host met Joshua? Joshua said, are you for us or against us? You are talking foolishly. Who is talking for or against? There's no for, there's no against. We only stand with God. If you are with God, you are for. If you are not with God, you are against. As the captain of the Lord's host, I am come. So I don't know what you are saying, but if you are with God, you are on our side. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Some of you are still praying for car and breakthrough. When the heritage of God in this country is under attack. That's why the car that they are dashing orders, you are praying, you don't have it. Because you don't care about his kingdom. People are being maimed in the same country because they say Jesus is Lord. But you are talking promotion. And every day you beseech heaven, Lord, when will this promotion come? Lord, this is my car. Lord, this is my house. And they look at you, you don't have sense. The church is under attack. You have never prayed for the church. There are people seated here that upon all they see online, they have never knelt down to say, Lord, let your heritage not be destroyed. Let your agenda not be overthrown. They have never cried for God's agenda. It's always about their appetite. This is why the church is weak. Because selfish men are doing business on the altar that was built by dead men. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. You pray for the church for 1 month and see what will happen to you. The whole thing you have been crying to God for will come by free course. It says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. All other things shall be added. The things we are praying for are supposed to be additions. But what is the problem? We don't care about his kingdom. For some of you, even if the whole church is wrecked, so long as you are protected, you have food to eat, and you are living in luxury, it is well. So when we say prayer is beyond just speaking in tongues randomly, Jesus said, after this manner, pray. After this manner, pray. One of the greatest breakthroughs I enjoyed in ministry was a period of time where for 2 years, I knelt down every day. I prayed for the church, and then I list the names of the men of God that I believe were representing God. I will pray. I will pray for them. I will pray for them. Things began to shift in my life as though there was a jealousy concerning my destiny. Because when you seek the kingdom, all other things, whether the ones you need or not, will be added to you. This is the order of prayer that Jesus prescribed. Verse 11. The church must pray. And the church must pray correctly. Correctly. After you have dealt with all of that, selflessness, relationship, faith, kingdom of God, he now said, you can ask, give us this day our daily bread. It's not against your daily bread. It's part of the prayer. But it comes after you have serviced his realm. Then you can now service your realm. So in prayer, we service the divine realm. Then divinity services our realm. Give us this day our daily bread. I've not called the seed of Jacob to seek me in vain. When we pray, he provides. Yes, he provides. He can't deny himself. He will provide. Then, next, he said, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Right standing. Right standing. And then next, he said, deliver, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. When you have prayed like this, then the effect is that it will really show in your realm that His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. If the world will see the kingdom, the power, and the glory in our lives and in our camps, we must pray, and we must pray correctly. Deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Oh, there is evil in the world you walk in. The psalmist said, many a day that have risen up against me. He said, but thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. The world is in darkness. The world is full of evil and wicked men. But the Bible said when they prayed, they said, stretch forth thy arm. Stretch forth thy hand. Stretch it. Stretch it. You know why they prayed like that? In Acts 4:30-31. Because in Exodus 4:20, he said, I will stretch my hand and I will strike Egypt. Stretch your hand. The time has come when the prayer of the church will bring provision and abundance, deliverance from temptation, and deliverance from evil. But it will not happen until the church prays effectively.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.